Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse number 1 tonight. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Let's fix the date here first. Can somebody tell me what year this is? What has happened before? And what's going on at this particular time so far as the vision of the four successive worldwide Gentile empires? Change was in the air. Now it's been made. What has happened? We've transitioned. Pardon? Yes, the Babylonian regime is over, and the Medo-Persian Empire is just in its ascendancy. Darius is king number what? He's the first of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the scripture said was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Who made him king over the realm of the Chaldeans? That's exactly right. It's important to understand that all of this is under the providence of God. It's all running on His timetable. Everything is right on time. Verse number 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, it seems that these prophets read after one another. Jeremiah had prophesied exactly that. This Babylonian captivity, not the French pope, the other Babylonian captivity, the real one, was to last for 70 years. And so Daniel understands that. Well, how far are we into the 70 years at this point? Not very far. It's going to be a long time yet, but cheer up, worse news is on the way. Verse number 3. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Well, Daniel's reaction is exactly right here. When things look like they couldn't get any worse, it's time to bring the situation before the Lord. Now, Daniel's been upset about something before this happened. And what was that? We talked about it last time we got together. A particular part of a vision that he had. Yes, we'll get into that too. All of this is concerning the Jews. The Gentiles aren't even in sight as far as the book of Daniel is concerned and the things that pertain unto Israel. Now, yes, they're running the world at this time, but God's dealing with Israel. So what was it that Daniel already has gastric upset about? He saw something in one of the visions that troubled him. The vision of the little horn. Yeah, and we talked about that last time we got together, who this little horn is and what he's up to. And so Daniel now sets himself to a prayer meeting, and it will be very instructive to see what he has to say as he seeks the face of the Lord here. So in verse number 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written out in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done to Jerusalem. You notice I emphasized some words as we read this. What do you see concerning Daniel and his people? What? He's included himself, and yet this is a man greatly beloved, a man that is upright before God. He didn't do these things. If there was anybody innocent alive in the world at this time, it was certainly Daniel. There are only two people that are spoken of in this way in the whole Bible, and Daniel is one of them, Job being the other. Righteous and upright before God, and yet he numbers himself with his people, Israel. What do you get out of this? Daniel is a type of somebody. No, not Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, absolutely. Christ numbered himself with us. He became our near kinsman, and he took upon himself all of our iniquities. Daniel is a type of Christ in this, and peculiarly to the nation of Israel. So it's good to see that. Now, verse number 13. And that is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Who is the we here now? I want to draw that point out as well. The nation of Israel. Now, this is going to be important when we begin to study the book of Revelation, because the bulk of the book of Revelation, in fact, almost all of it from chapter 4 right on towards the end of the book, is all about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And it's not going to be 70 years. As I said a moment ago, worse news is on the way. Verse number 15. This is quite an indictment, isn't it? And now, O Lord our God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, and thy holy mountain. Because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He's hit that theme twice now. And what is that? It's a theme that continues unto this day. Let me read it again. Verse number 16. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach of all that are around us. Yep, they hate him for that. absolutely hate them for that. Verse number 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. What is the thrust of Daniel's prayer here? Is it as much for the Jews as it is for something else? What's the thrust of his prayer? Let's read verse number 18 as you think about that. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Got a hold of it? What's Daniel most zealous for? Pardon? Yes, he wants that to happen. But why? So that they can live in a bed of ease? It's very instructive to think about how the heart of Daniel is turned here in this prayer. It's very instructive. If we'd learn this as Christians, it would be a good thing. That's exactly right. He's more concerned for the glory of God than he is anything else. Now, if it falls out that the Jews are benefited by that, well, then that'd be a good thing. But the primary thing is the glory of God and his name. Daniel is zealous for that. We as Christians ought to be too. Verse number 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. See how the theme is consistent here? Israel is in great trouble, exactly as the prophets had prophesied, and we covered that in great detail in this series of lessons. Remember how we talked about the fact that the prophets kept warning Israel? And warning Israel, and they kept ignoring God and ignoring the prophets. And then the Assyrians came away and carried away the 10 northern tribes, and they still wouldn't listen. The southern tribe retrenched themselves in their sin and rebellion, and that's what Daniel was confessing here. And just as the prophets prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar came and carried the southern kingdom away into captivity. And now Daniel is praying that it be restored, but not for the sake of restoring Israel, but for the sake of God's great name. And on what basis is Daniel making this pleading? Is there something in God or something that God has revealed to man that Daniel is using as a basis for his pleading here? Yes, he's appealing to his mercy, and he's appealing to something else too. He's zealous for God's name. Why? That's true. But there's something else here, too. Think about God's dealing with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He even mentions Israel being brought up out of the land of Egypt. But how? In keeping his word. Did God make a conditional covenant with Abraham or an unconditional covenant? An unconditional covenant. Abraham wasn't even awake when the covenant was ratified. Why? Because God knew that there's nothing in man that's able to stand before him. Nothing. And so Daniel's pleading here is, Lord, bring this to pass so that your word will be vindicated. Isn't that wonderful? Stop and think about that. You know, if we have to suffer a while, so be it. But the important thing is that your name be glorified and that your word come to pass exactly as you have prophesied that it will. That's a good basis for prayer. But you know what happens at most prayer meetings? Pray for my sore feet. By the way, go ahead and do that. Don't stop. You know, pray for this health need, pray for that health need, pray for this financial need, pray for that financial need. But, you know, it never dawns on most Christians to pray that God would be glorified in all the things that are happening in the world today. We're not as zealous for the glory of God, really, as we should be. And that's not a good thing. Daniel was. Daniel was. And how hard is it to pray, "Oh Lord, glorify yourself in thy soon coming"? I just wanted to make it easy for you. Well, his prayer meeting got interrupted right in the middle. Verse number 20. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." There he is again. He's included himself with his people. "And presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, what is the evening oblation? Even though Daniel was in a strange country, he was so used to keeping the timetable when all the sacrifices and everything were done at the temple, he just kept that as a way of life. And it turns out, at about that time, along comes Gabriel. Now, what do we know about Gabriel? Why didn't he send Michael? I mean, there's a couple of Gentile kings that do need the stuffing kicked out of them. What's Gabriel known for? Pardon? Announcing things. He's a herald. He's a herald. He announces things. That's why he's come. Man, I can't wait to hear what this announcement is. After Daniel hears it, he'll decide maybe he could have waited. Just kidding. No, he wants to know this. Isn't God merciful? If our Lord himself was to offer up this prayer, do you think it would be very much different than the one Daniel uttered? Who wept over Jerusalem? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not." Verse number 22. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Is there a principle here? I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You know, churchianity today seems to think that you've got to send somebody off to a good divinity school. To me, a divinity school is a place where they teach you to make fudge. But the pastor has to have his creds. I think the Harvard School of Religion might be good. How does a person come by spiritual knowledge? There's a principle here. Absolutely. But with what kind of a spirit? Yes, the spirit of Daniel. God hears Daniel's pleading. He knows the desire of his heart. Daniel had seen this little horn, and it was so ominous, it actually made him sick. And he's wondering about it. And God is saying, Daniel is an upright person. I'm going to reveal this vision to him because he was picked before the foundation of the world. But that doesn't take a thing away from Daniel, does it? Verse number 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Thou art greatly beloved. You want spiritual knowledge and understanding? Maybe the first thing you ought to understand is God commendeth His love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love than this hath no man. He loves us. And if we really want to know His word, we can. And we will. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse number 24. Here's the good news. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, somebody tell me where I misread something. Yes. It says 70 weeks. It's literally 70 sevens. And it's going to be important for us to understand that because the last week of the 70 sevens is yet ahead of us. And that'll be the subject of our study when we get to Revelation chapter 4. So it isn't just 70 weeks, it's 70 sevens. And when we study the book of Revelation, we'll see that it's constructed on the number 7. When we look at the different series of judgments, it's constructed on the number 7 and the number 3. And so here it's revealed to Daniel, 70 sevens are determined upon, here's the next important point. What's the next word? 77s are determined upon thy people. I said a moment ago, this doesn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And it's going to be very important for us to understand that because Protestant theology teaches the preterist interpretation of the book of Revelation, which is to say that the church replaces Israel and that the chapters from Revelation chapter 4 on are an unfolding of the history of the church age. It ain't so. And it's going to be important for us to remember that so that we can clearly see this ourselves, lest we be deceived. God's not done with Israel. Mark it down. He never has abandoned them. They're in their Roman chapter 11 phase right now, but I think that's fixing to come to an end real soon because the 77s are about to enter their last phase. So, verse number 24, 77s are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Notice how these two things are always tied together. The people of Israel and the holy city, which is, it's not New York. Israel. 77s are determined upon thy people to do 6 things. Now we alluded to this last time we got together, but tonight we want to really start getting into the meat of the matter here because this is important. It's the basis for all of the prophetic scriptures from this time forward, the things that are going to happen. So let's start with the first, and that's again in verse number 24. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, comma, to finish the transgression, to finish the transgression. What was the last thing that our Lord uttered during His earthly ministry? What did He mean by that? What was finished? Obviously, sin wasn't finished because Nero and Caligula aren't very far down the road. But what was finished? That was a proclamation that our Lord made from the cross. It is finished. He had. It's not done yet. But something was finished. And that's what we want to talk about tonight for a little while. Now, these six things concern who? The nation of Israel. Let's not forget that. That's very important. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles, but it has everything to do with national Israel. That's why you've got to know this, because when we get over into the book of Revelation, you've got to clearly see that after Revelation chapter 4, the church isn't in this world anymore, and God takes up his dealings with the Jews exactly like he said he was going to do. However, the transgression is finished. Now, in what sense is the transgression finished? We can look at Israel today, and one of the things that we'll notice, even about the Orthodox Jews, is what? They just can't wait for their Messiah to come back. I'm talking about the Orthodox Jews. You know, most of the Jews in Israel are secular. They don't know a thing about their Messiah and really could care less. Or couldn't care less. But even the Orthodox Jews, the ones that say that they have preserved the religion of Judaism to this day, what's the great thing that we can notice about them as touching their relationship with who they vainly imagine is their God? They are in rebellion, and they have been for 2,000 years. Now, this is after Daniel made this supplication. Do you think God's going to answer Daniel's prayer? Do you think that God is going to vindicate his word that he's not done dealing with the Jews yet, and I don't care what a bunch of Protestant theologians say? And by the way, a whole lot of Baptist ones, too. Why do you think the History Channel gets so goofy when they go in search of the book of Revelation? It's because they read these ivory tower theological liberals in their fanciful interpretations of the book of Revelation. Because they don't have a literal view of the word of God. It means what it says. It's not open to any private interpretation. And if you listen to what God says, he's not done with the Jews yet. But he's made an end of the transgression. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's do a little bit more reading. And I think it'll start to become clear. Verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. To make an end of the transgression. Now, whose transgression is being talked about here? That's exactly right. Not the transgressions of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was closer to God than the Jews were in those days. Not Daniel. But the bulk of the Jews that were carried away into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar knew their God better than they did. Did you ever notice how the Jews, when you start talking about Christ, man, they surface in a hurry. How do you suppose they felt about Nebuchadnezzar writing a chapter in the book of Daniel? That must have really sat well with them. They're in rebellion against God. So there's going to be a finishing of the transgression of the nation of Israel. That's what's in focus here. So let's do a little bit of looking. Turn to Hebrews chapter, let me get something to hold my place here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. Let's see what Paul has to say about this. To finish the transgression, what was finished? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, one of the things that we're studying that's parallel to this is in our Sunday school lesson in the morning, in the book of Matthew. Somebody that's in our Sunday school lessons in the book of Matthew, tell me what the parallel is. That's exactly right. In the 16th of Matthew, the focus now changes from what John the Baptist has announced as the forerunner of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The focus now changes after Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just the Messiah, but the Christ, the Son of the living God, specifically. And after that, we have the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. Stop preaching that message. And now his focus turns to what? And will for the rest of the book of Matthew. The cross. The cross. Now, why is that? Why did he turn his focus to the cross and away from what seemed like was his original message when he came into the world? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They did. So, is that the reason that he turns his focus to the cross, or is there a greater overarching reason? Yes, they did reject him. And by the way, that happened precisely on schedule. The scripture says that Jesus didn't need to be told about men. He knew what was in man. Why is it necessary that he turn from the message of his messiahship, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and now turn his focus towards the cross? That's right. One cross, the blood shed on one cross, provides salvation for two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, a hypothetical. What would have happened if, during his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, those that were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, had been the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they would have accepted him? And then what? They'd all went to hell because he didn't go to the cross. I keep telling you, this is all choreographed before history ever began. Jesus, before he ever came into the world, knew exactly what was going to happen. The plan was running exactly on schedule. He had to die on the cross of Calvary to make an end of the transgressions for the Jewish people as well as for us. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say we got in as an afterthought, because we didn't. We were on his mind when he was on the cross. I like that song. It's true. And that's part of what Peter's confession was. He wasn't just the Messiah. Who do men say that I am? Oh, you're just probably one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the salvation for all peoples. And not only that, but the Son of the living God. To make an end of the transgression. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. Isn't it neat how the book of Daniel forms the basis and gives us a preview of all of the things that we see unfold in the Pauline epistles? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That was part of the message this morning, wasn't it? Uncanny how the Bible is one piece of woven cloth and you don't dare pull at any of the threads. Verse number 6 again, for when we were yet without strength, who is he talking about here? Who's the we in verse number 6? Yes? 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 To include? Don't forget Daniel's people. Absolutely. To make an end of the transgression. When he cried out on the cross, there were a whole lot of things that got finished. It's not done yet. But chins up, brethren, it's well on its way. Amen indeed. And then remember Daniel's prayer. Oh, great God, vindicate and glorify your name in the earth. Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we pointed out this morning, it's strengthened in verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, that's a strong word, that's stronger than sinners, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Greater love than this hath no man. Did God vindicate his name at the brow of Calvary? If Christ had not come, would God have been with honor? Daniel's prayer, oh great God, vindicate your mighty name. Oh, he did it on the cross of Calvary. Say amen, somebody. Well, we're talking about the transgression, particularly in the book of Daniel, about one class of persons. Turn to Isaiah 28 and verse number 9. Just couldn't resist bringing us into here for a little bit. Humor me. Isaiah 28 and verse number 9. Isaiah 28 and verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, because of the sake of time, I'm going to have to stop here. But you know, the crazy gospels like to use this passage of Scripture to support one of their pet false doctrines. Can somebody tell me what it is? Oh, yeah. It's obvious that they were speaking in tongues in those days. Well, yes, they were. But it wasn't a second blessing as far as Daniel and his people thought when Nebuchadnezzar, speaking that strange Chaldean tongue, came down to Jerusalem and carried him away captive. Yes, with stammering lips and another tongue did he speak to those people, and yet for all that they wouldn't hear. Take that, Benny. They pull the Scriptures out of context and wrest them to their own destruction. No wonder Daniel was on his face making supplication before the Lord. We've rebelled against you. And one of the things we're going to learn when we get into the book of Revelation is churchianity has done exactly the same thing. But God has his remnants in both places. And Daniel was sure a bright spot when you start talking about remnants, don't you think? Could we throw Ezekiel in and Jeremiah too? God hasn't taken the roll call of faith out of the book of Romans. And even in his church, he says, fear not, little flock. Not big flock, not mega flock, but little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we just have our hearts filled and lifted up before you tonight as we think about the wonderful, wonderful blessings that have come up on us. Blessings that we certainly never deserved. We were a people that were not your people. And yet, because you finished the transgression on the cross of Calvary, Lord, we are your people. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing in our eyes when we see that because of your great love and your great mercy and the fact that you're always true to your word, there's coming a time when all of Israel will be saved in a single day. They'll look on you whom they've pierced, and they'll suddenly know and understand. And Lord, what a great day that's going to be. And I pray that you'd fill all our hearts tonight with that spirit of worship as we think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.